Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and happy Easter to you. Hey, and listen, thank you so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, man, even on this Easter morning, I want to tell you this, God's got a word for you. God has got a word for you. And so let me begin our time this way. I think we should have an image going up and of the Cadbury cream egg. Are you familiar with this? Right? It's got some kind of gooey disaster on the inside. And come to find out, there's 22 grams of sugar in it. For the record, that's over 5 teaspoons of sugar per serving. Happy Easter, right? And so here's the funny thing, man, is I don't like those Cadbury cream eggs. I don't like them, but I like the way they make me feel. And so here's the story behind it. And so, you know, my first date with my wife, Susan, she bought me one of these Cadbury cream eggs, man. And so it has this sentimental meaning for me, kind of like for the record. You know, the first time I met Susan, my wife, we were actually both at a party, and the party ended. I was a loser, didn't have a car, and so I needed a ride home from this party. And Susan, being just a sweet woman she was, her and her boyfriend, Steve, brought me home, right? And so I'm the loser sitting in the back, you know, and then my one day wife is sitting in the front with this other dude, right? And so kind of weird thing or whatever. And man, once we started dating, things sped up and we got married pretty quick. And I can still remember to this day, man, going before the Lord in prayer to see, is she the one? And I remember I got to my knees and I popped up so fast. Yes, Lord. I wasn't going to give the Lord time to say no. Okay. And so, I proposed, and this is kind of where our story takes a little bit of a twist. So, I got the ring, and for the record, I was very young and dumb. And so we have, it's right around the Christmas holidays, and so we're going to exchange presents and stuff, and she knows it's coming, but here's what I did. I was an avid golfer as a young man, and so I bought a set of golf clubs for her. And rather than propose to her, I just says, here, we're going to be spending a lot of time together. You're going to need these. And I hid the ring inside the bag. Now, ladies, I know what you're thinking. Once again, loser, right? I know. Like, girl, why would you say yes to that guy? And listen, I agree with you. If I could go back in time, I would just tell myself, bro, no, don't be dumb. And so, but I was. And for the record, I've been paying for that mistake for the last 35 years. And so I'll explain it this way. So, you see, what happened because of that moment, the golf club moment, she now has ammunition against me. It's the response that wins every argument. And so here's what I mean. Like, so for example, my wife and I have very different ideas on what kind of car we should drive. All right. So in that argument, you know what wins? Hey, honey, remember that time when you were going to propose to me and you gave me golf clubs, right? See, she wins the car debate. Why? Because it's the answer or the response that wins every argument. There'll be another one. Now, we're in a tug of war right now, an impasse, if you will. We're in the spring, and now my wife is into me. She wants to put in yet another garden bed. These gardens have single-handedly taken over our backyard, and so I'm adamantly against this. But guess what she's going to pull? She's going to pull, hey, but remember that time you got me golf clubs? And I lose, all right? In fact, even my daughter was ganging up on me. Like, she's kind of, my daughter Cassie, man, my oldest, she helps me kind of Christmas shop for my wife. And if I ever think something's too expensive, and she's going to be like, but Dad, remember that time when you got her golf clubs, right? It's the response that wins every single argument. And here we are today. on Resurrection Easter Sunday, I want to tell you something, man. The resurrection is the response that wins every argument. It just does. Like if Jesus gets up from the grave, man, that just ends every debate that there is, okay? It's a response that wins every argument. And so for example, you know, I've heard people kind of, they'll have, you know, all these questions about, don't all religions kind of lead to God or whatever? Yeah, and you know what the response is? Jesus got up on the grave. I think that separates Jesus from all the other religions leaders, okay? Some of you guys are about, but what about the age of the earth or the dinosaurs? Man, I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus got up from the grave, and then we can just figure out the rest, okay? It's the answer, the response that wins every argument, man. The problem of evil and suffering. Man, yes, it is a problem, but here's what I know. Jesus got up from the grave, man. That question is secondary. Here's another one I hear like all the time. You know, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? I agree with you. But here's what I would say. We're all familiar with the brilliant Albert Einstein. He came up with the world's most famous equation, E equals MC squared, right? And so Albert Einstein, though he had a brilliant mind, he was a horrible human being. And I'll just prove it to you is that, do you know that Einstein, he was a serial adulterer, cheated on his wife countless times. He actually made her sign like a manifesto that he wouldn't talk to her, he wouldn't bother her. He would do his clothes and bring him food only when he requested, okay? And so what says I love you like that, right, ladies? And then, of course, he had a son that was bipolar. He had him instituted and never visited his son, not one time. Okay? So not a great individual. But here's the reality. Though he might not have been a good man, it doesn't negate the reality and the truth of E equals MC squared. And I would say this, man, I'm sure you know some hypocritical, horrible people that call themselves Christians. But you know what? That just because they are, it doesn't invalidate the truth. Man, Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus arose from the dead, if it's true, what are you going to do? And that's kind of the big idea for today. If it's true, then what are you going to do? And so, I remember one of the first funerals I ever did. It was actually up in Canada. And so I was up doing this funeral, I was actually in the lead car I was there with the funeral director, and as we're driving to the cemetery, it was kind of like awkward silence, and she was Canadian, and you know, like Canadians, they're just unbelievably nice. So we're chatting, and I'm trying to just kind of lighten the mood a little bit. And so I asked her, I was like, hey, what's the just kind of the funniest thing that ever happened to you being a funeral director? And she goes, well, I don't think it's too funny, but you know, there was one time I was walking towards the funeral plot, and she said I walked into and fell into an open grave. And I was like, oh my gosh, that must have been so embarrassing. And she says, not nearly as embarrassing as them trying to get me out of the grave, right? And we all laughed. And but listen, isn't that it, man? If Jesus gets up out of the grave, man, that just becomes the answer that wins every single argument. And so if it's true, what are you going to do? So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And I'll read the entire thing. And it begins like this. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so let's kind of break these down, and I just want to show you, man, just the overwhelming proof, man, that Jesus rose from the dead. And if it's true, man, then what are you going to do? And so we just read that Christ, he died for our sins. And so here's what that lets us know. Listen, you're a sinner. Happy Easter, okay? And man, it's just true. I'm a sinner as well. That's what, man, God gives us the Ten Commandments. Not that's kind of like a spiritual ladder that we can climb, but rather to reveal, man, the brokenness of our heart. And so I've done this like every single year, just to prove that you are a sinner is, how many of you have ever lied? Right? And if you haven't like raised your hand or said you did, that's at least your second lie, okay? You're a liar, right? Which means you're a sinner. And I could literally take you through all the Ten Commandments. Ladies, ever not be able to be happy for something that your girlfriend got that you wanted? Yeah, that's what's called covetousness. Men, ever look at a woman lustfully? No, me neither. You're lying. Look, that's probably your third lie. And as well, man, God says that it's as if you committed the sin of adultery. And so you can see, man, that we're just sinners in need of a Savior. In fact, that you and I, we're so broken that we can't even keep our own commandments, right? How many have ever said, hey, man, I'm not going to eat that piece of chocolate cake, or I'm going to diet, or I won't drink this, or smoke this, or look at this? And what happens? We can't even keep our own commands. And so, but I do know this, there's some of you watching right now and your inner lawyer is going off, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl. And listen, I bet you are a good guy or a good girl. But here's what's the reality is this, is that goodness, it's very relative, right? It depends on who you're talking about, who you're comparing yourself with. So it's like you're pretty or you're strong. Like, it just depends on who you're comparing yourself to, right? So I know for me, when I work out with other pastors, guess what? They're kind of wimps, and I'm strong. But when I work out with the New York Jets of the NFL, guess what? I'm very, very weak, okay? And so you can see that it's relative. In fact, I love this. Ladies, you'll recognize this one. How many have ever heard of the Kleenex test, where you ladies, you torment yourself, or you'll show your teeth, and you want to see how white your teeth are? And for the record, no dude has ever done that before, but ladies, you torment yourself by, man, having to be perfect, and inevitably, what happens, man? Your teeth aren't as white as the Kleenex. And for the record, man, you might be a good guy or a good girl, but man, when you put your goodness up against the holiness of God, the perfection of God, man, your righteousness, it looks butter yellow, man, okay? It just does. In fact, the scripture says that our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags before a holy and perfect God, right? And so the fact that we're sinners is problematic because the Bible would also go on to say that the wages of sin is death. Man, so there's a penalty for our sinfulness. And in the end, it's death, man. And so some of you might be in there like, man, God is just so unkind or cruel. Why can't he just forgive sins? And the reality is God does forgive sins. He can't just forgive them, though. All right? If he just forgave sin, he would be an unjust judge. And for the record, you want a just and holy God sitting on the throne of everything there is. And so, like you might not even be aware of it, but you love justice. So do I. It's hardwired into the human soul. In fact, so much so, like if you do a Google search, how many courtroom dramas there are on TV, like last I checked, there were over 70. Okay, we just love justice. We can't get enough. In fact, my wife, I bust her all the time. She likes that Judge Judy. I think we have an image of her. You remember her? Man, Judge Judy, she scares me, man. I think she's kind of mean. And man, come to find out, you know, she makes $47 million a year doing that show. Man, that's insane. But you can tell, like, man, justice, we just can't get enough of it. I'll prove it to you this way, too. Perhaps you've seen this movie, and this villain is horrible. I mean, just a wicked, wicked dude, right? And you know, in the back of your mind, that dude has to die horribly by the end of the show. And they, even if they die, but they don't die badly enough, don't you feel like you got ripped off? There's not like quite closure yet. It felt insufficient. Yeah, that's your inner sense of justice coming out. And so you need to feel God's dilemma and ours, that God is holy and just, and yet he's also loving and merciful. And so what is God to do? There's this tug of war between these two things. And so, do you know, that's our struggle as well. So this is totally hypothetical, but just say I was driving into Manhattan and made an illegal right-hand turn from the second lane, right? Hypothetical. The cop pulls me over, right? And I did what every good God-fearing person would do. I started praying, please God, let me just get a warning. and sure enough, man, dude, like a $75 ticket. Okay, thanks for coming out. And then say, not so hypothetically, a week after that, I remember I parked my car on 51st and 10th Ave. I parked it, walked to a store, came back, windshield is all smashed open, and they snatched my man purse, my backpack, took my iPad, all my notes, right, everything. And so, do you know what I wanted then? I didn't want mercy. I wanted justice, and I wanted my stuff back, all right? So do you see the dilemma in the human heart as well, that we're conflicted? When we sin, we want mercy, right? But when we're sinned against, what do we want? We want justice, right? And so here's why the gospel is such good news. It's what makes Friday Good Friday, that at the cross of Christ, that it's there that Jesus, he pays the penalty for our sin. And so now God is a just judge because he's rightly punished sin, but Jesus, he suffers it on our behalf, that Jesus gets punishment and we get mercy. We get mercy, man. And it's the beauty of the cross where justice and mercy, they kiss, right? And so here's point number two then. Point number two is this. Remember, it says that he lived, died, was buried, and he kept saying this, in accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with the scriptures. And here's what's crazy. If you pay attention, it's as if Jesus is following a movie script or something, right? And it's because he is. Like it says that Jesus Christ, he was the Lamb crucified, what? Before the foundation of the world. In other words, this was the story and the plan from the beginning. And so Jesus will always say things like, hey, disciples, you know, you're going to find a colt, just untie him, tell him the Lord needs him. Hey, Peter and John, I need you to go prepare the Passover. You'll see somebody carrying a water pot. Tell him I need to use your upper room. And by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. It's like the Lord, he knew every script, every movement that was going to take place. It was a part of his plan. And so, there's a guy, please tell me you remember him, Larry Legend, Larry Bird. I think we have an image of him coming up, man. And Larry Bird, he was one of only three good white guys to ever play in the NBA. It's just true, man. And so, but he was an assassin on the basketball court for the Boston Celtics. He was an avid trash talker and stuff like that. And so there's an ESPN 30 documentary that are documenting his, just how lethal he was. And there's a guy, Xavier McDaniel. He played for the Seattle Supersonics. And so he was telling the story of Larry Legend. He said he was set to guard Larry. They were in the playoffs. Seattle was up by 2 points with 7 seconds left in the game. Boston calls timeout. In there, they draw up the play for who else but for Larry Legend. And Xavier McDaniel's got to guard him. As they're going out to start the play, Bird starts talking to McDaniel. He tells him this. He says, Xavier, here's what's going to happen. They're going to set a pick for me. I'm going to roll out. DJ is going to inbound it to me, and then I'm going to take a three in your face to win the game. Now McDaniel's like, is he really going to do that? He's all conflicted in his mind. Sure enough, ref blows the whistle. He does it just like he said he was going to do. Rolls out, gets the inbound, and shoots a three right in McDaniel's face. Man, three-pointer, Celts win, right? The place goes nuts. And so here's what he did. He called his shot. And that's what the Lord did from the very beginning of time. He was calling his shot. Do you know that the reality for Jesus, like he fulfills some 300 prophecies in your Bible. Do you know the odds of just fulfilling 8 are 1 in 100 with 15 zeros on the end of it? Like, I don't even know what number that is or what to call it, okay? So the odds of just filling 8, and he fulfilled over 300. Why? Because, man, the cross was always the plan of God. It was done in accordance with the scripture. In fact, Psalm 22, let me read to you Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. It says this, the psalmist says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. And if you're familiar, man, with the scene at the cross, every one of these things has taken place. The only problem is, man, that psalm was written thousands of years before Jesus. And so what skeptics always believed is that, man, that Psalm 22, they added that in after the life of Jesus because it was such an exact prophetic word. And so that's what they countered until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found a piece of Psalm 22 and it was dated to be 100 BC, and it authenticated the fact that Jesus fulfills Psalm 22 unbelievably concisely. And so the evidence for the resurrection, it really is an embarrassment of riches. In fact, there's a guy, Dr. Richard Swinburne of Oxford. So I'm going to reiterate that. Of Oxford, not from the University of Phoenix, you know, your online university, not Rutgers here in New Jersey, or our Morris Plains Community College. Okay, are we good? Oxford. And so Dr. Swinburne says this as he examines all the evidence for the resurrection. He says, we can say with 97% certainty that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so here's the question you need to answer. If it's true, what are you going to do? If it's true, what are you going to do? And so point number three is this, that we read that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12 disciples. He appeared to Peter and the 12. And so maybe you can come back with me to 2020, man. Maybe some of you have blocked that out in your memory, but man, it was COVID. And one of the things about COVID, I learned a lot about humanity, but I also learned a lot about binge watching things. Are you with me? Like, I'd never even known what that was a thing until COVID. And man, we're just all trapped in our houses. And so I remember the first time my wife Susan put on the British Baking Show, right? And I'm like, babe, this is dumb. I don't want to watch this. We watch one. I'm like, hey, babes, let's watch another one. And another one. And man, we're blowing through seasons. But it was my daughter Cassie who got me onto Chicago PD. Have you seen this, man? And it tells, man, if you're familiar with the story, it's Detective Hank Voight. I think we have an image of him. And Detective Voight, he was a little bit unorthodox in his cop skills, if you will, right? And so inevitably, there's going to be this scene where this obstinate criminal, he refuses to talk to the authorities, and then Detective Voight is going to be like, excuse me, could I get a few minutes alone with the suspect? And sure enough, everyone will leave the room and they're like, uh-oh, we know what's coming. This guy's about to talk because Hank Voight's going to inflict some kind of like pain or strike terror or fear into the individual until what? The moment they feel the pain, they're like, bleh, and they just kind of vomit up everything and tell the truth, right? And it's the same every single time. You feel the pain and you vomit up the truth. And here's what's so crazy. As do you know that all the disciples, they died a horrific martyr's death? Let me just read to you some of them. That Andrew was crucified, Bartholomew was beaten, then crucified, James the son of Alphaeus was stoned to death, James the son of Zebedee was beheaded, John boiled in oil, Judas was stoned to death, Matthew was speared to death, Peter crucified upside down, Philip crucified, Simon crucified, Thomas speared to death, and Matthias was stoned to death. All right? And so here's what's amazing. Like, those were horrible, painful ways to die. And listen, all they had to do was refute that Jesus rose from the dead. That's it. And yet none of them did. Like you'd think the moment they start to drive, man, nails into your hands, aren't you just going to, like, you're not going to suffer for a hoax or a lie, are you? And so what would keep them from not recanting? I'll tell you what. The fact that they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, right? Man, if it's true, what are you going to do? And so he appeared to Peter and the 12, and here's point number four. He appeared to more than 500. He appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses. And so let me illustrate it this way. So moms and dads, like parents, man, if you have young kids, here's what I know about you. You are an unpaid Uber driver, right? You're driving kids to soccer and to dance and to all the kids' parties and all these different things. You're an unpaid Uber driver. But then comes the glorious day when your kids, they get a driver's license. And so, man, all of a sudden, man, you have this freedom and you can order them. Man, now they're Uber Eats for you and they can go get this, go get that, go get this. But moms and dads, I think we all in the back of our mind have this fear to get a phone call that our kid has been in an accident. And I got that call. It was early one Saturday morning and my daughter was, her voice was all shaky and she'd actually been T-boned by another car. And thankfully, she was only like a mile away. I get in my car and race over to her and see that, man, her car had just been annihilated, airbags everywhere, but my baby girl was fine. And so, man, the police were there and they were filling out all the police reports. And this kid obviously was in the wrong. And so, you know, when they did the police pro, and we thought everything was good until we got orders to go to court. Come to find out, backstory, the kid that hit my daughter, his story started to change and his mother happened to be an attorney. So I'm like, oh no, here we go. And so we show up there in the courtroom and here's the great news. Man, the kid's, his entire story changed. And then, but what happens? The police had two eyewitness testimonies that said that kid ran a red light and hit my baby girl, right? And guess what? Case closed, punk. You're guilty, right? All because of just two eyewitnesses. And that's the big idea that Paul is saying, hey, there's over 500 eyewitnesses. Most of them are still alive. You can go ask them, right? And so 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Once it's an embarrassment of riches. And so if the resurrection is true, then what are you going to do? We have two as well. That point number five is that we see that he appeared to James. Now James was the Lord's brother, okay? And so I need to ask you, like, do you have siblings? And if you do, what would it take for them to convince you that they were God in the flesh? like, listen, man, your brother, your sister, they're like, hey, good news, I'm God incarnate, right? You're gonna ask them like what they're smoking, or I mean, you're gonna have them committed, or at worst, you're gonna have an intervention, right? My brother Noah, I hope you're watching this, bro. You know this is true. And my younger brother Noah, he's just the most charming, charismatic guy. It's both a blessing and a curse. Because my younger brother, he's able to talk himself into a lot of trouble and as well talk himself out of a lot of trouble, right? And so, get this. My brother talked his way into a professional hockey team tryout. By the way, did I tell you my brother doesn't play hockey, okay? one time my wife and I, we're watching HGTV, right? And we're just casually watching TV, and what happens? Noah, my brother, is on the show. I'm like, what in the world? How did that happen, right? So he's that guy. But here's what I promise. As charming and as charismatic as my brother Noah might be, guess what? Ain't no way and you know what I'm going to believe that he's God in the flesh, unless I were to see him brutally beaten and killed, put into a grave, and 3 days later rise from the dead. I'd have to consider it then, right? And so James saw his brother, man, resurrected from the dead. If it's true, what are you going to do? And then lastly, man, we see that he appeared also to the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. And so here's what, it's such a convincing proof of the resurrection. If you remember, Saul, he hated Christ and in particular Christians, followers of Christ. In fact, he actually got a hunting license that he could hunt down followers of Jesus Christ. He could either beat them, stone them, persecute them, or actually haul them off into jail, right? He hated Christians. Except something happened in Acts chapter 9, and he made a 180-degree turn with his life. That after Acts chapter 9, man, this guy wore an I Heart Jesus shirt every day of his life. That he, man, he went from being a persecutor of the church to the church's greatest missionary ever. In fact, it was such a radical, intense turnaround and change that the disciples didn't believe it. They're like, no, it's a trap. Saul's trying to trap us. And Barnabas, he had to say, no, fellas, it's legit. He has seen the resurrected Lord, and it changed everything in Paul's life. And so if it's true, what are you going to do? Listen, I'm going to close our time with this. And you know, it was interesting, man. A couple years back, I saw, like, in sign language, how they say Jesus. And how they do it is they do it this, and they strike the middle of the palms, right? It's like the nail-pierced hands. It's Jesus. And when I saw that, it brought me, oddly enough, to a movie you may have seen back in 2018. The film was called A Quiet Place. Here's what's so crazy. The movie's an hour and a half long, but there's less than 25 lines in the entire film. And so the premise of the film is that aliens have invaded Earth, and these monstrosities, they're indestructible, and they attack anything that they can hear, right? They're intensely sensitive to sound. And so they would kill. They're killing off all humanity, taking over the planet. But one man, it's actually John Krasinski. He was Jim from The Office, right? And John Krasinski, he plays Lee Abbott. And he and his family escape out into the fields. And in it, it's amazing. Early on in the film, one of Krasinski's three kids, the youngest son, tragically dies. And his daughter, Reagan, who, by the way, is deaf, she can't hear, she blames herself for her little brother's death. And so she feels like her father hates her. So the movie rolls on, and Reagan is carrying all this guilt and shame in her life until finally, towards the end of the film, the aliens had finally tracked down Lee Abbott's family. And as there's the little boy Marcus and Reagan, the little girl, they escape to a little truck. And as they're in this pickup truck, the aliens get on top of it and they're tearing this thing to shreds. And as this truck is shaking and the kids are terrified, suddenly you can see in the horizon their father, Lee Abbott, shows up on the scene. And then the movie just slows down and little Reagan locks eyes with her daddy. And as she does, her daddy, with an axe in hand, he looks at his daughter and he says this. He signs these words, "I love you." He says, "I have always loved you." And then he grabs his axe and he screams at the top of his voice, "Ah!" And in doing, he distracts the aliens, and they come to him, and they release the children, and the children escape and go free. And Lee Abbott gives his life as a sacrifice for his kids. And you know, that is our story. And that is the Easter story, that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus, he went to the cross for you and I. And before he died, he screamed at the top of his voice, "It is finished." And because of that, now fully and forever, Jesus dies that you and I might live. It's the story of the resurrection and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I got to ask you this. If it's true, what are you going to do? Let's pray. Listen, I want to say, man, do you know, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, can I just tell you and remind you, it's as easy as ABC. Admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then C, confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Man, I just pray this morning that you would have a heart to do that. And so, Father, I pray for those, Lord, today, God. I pray that, Lord, that you would begin to open hearts, God, open minds, Lord, to the reality of your glorious resurrection. And, Lord, I pray today that men and women would admit their need for a Savior. Lord, they would believe on the cross of Jesus Christ, and they would confess you, Jesus, as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.